So I'm glad to see you here again. This is our second session in the series. Today we're going to talk about the human spirit. Last week, I provided a very brief definition of the spiritual realm. We saw that the spiritual realm is an entirely separate realm that coexists with the physical realm. It's a spiritual realm is right here. Excuse me, I need to check something. I so often forget to turn that last switch on. The spiritual realm is right here. It's not some physical distance away. It's not in another part of the universe, okay? Today we're going to look at the scriptural evidence of the human spirit. And I'm going to present a model to you of the three-part human structure. It's kind of an awkward term, but that's the best I can come up with, human structure. First of all, let's consider whether every person has a spirit. I have about three weeks worth of material I need to present in this one session, so hang on. Here we go. Does every person have a spirit? The Hebrew words we're going to consider is ruach, and the Greek word is pneuma, and they mean basically the same things. They mean breath, wind, spirit, including human spirit. Now, most Christians believe that Christians have spirits. But the question is, do sinners also have spirits? Let's look at Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." The word image here is from a Hebrew word that means image or pattern or model of something, a model or example of something. It can also mean an idol, a formed artifact representing a pagan deity, or a statue or a figurine. That's what this first word means. It has to do with physical presentation. Likeness is from a Hebrew word that means that which has a similarity or comparison. It's an image or a form. As my understanding, I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any means, but based on the references that I've seen and the commentaries and so forth, my understanding of these two words describe a similarity in appearance and also in nature. So God says, I'm going to create man similar in appearance to me and also similar to my nature. That's my understanding of these two words. Now, since God is a spirit being, what does that suggest about man?
That we are too.
That we are too. We are spirit beings, or that is that we have a spirit. I'm glad you brought that up because I strongly believe that. So, since we are made in God's likeness and in His image, then since He is spirit being, then we clearly have spirit by implication here, but also, as Jim suggested, maybe spirit is our dominant aspect of our nature. Look at 1 Peter 3:18-20. He was put to death in the body but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now, we have a lot of interacting thoughts here. Let's try to pick out a couple points here. All the occurrences of the word spirit in this passage are Greek word pneuma. So, to whom was Jesus preaching in this verse? I'm sorry?
Gentiles.
Gentiles? Specifically, where were they? What was their state? They were in the realm of the dead. They had passed away, right? Okay. So these were the people who died, who disobeyed in Noah's time, which was long ways before this verse was talking about. These are the people who died in the flood. Okay? These are not the ones who were on the ark with the animals and Noah and his family. These are the people who died in the flood because they didn't believe what Noah was warning them about, right? Now, were those people sinners or Christians? Are you sure? Could they possibly meet the criteria of being Christians? Not until Jesus presented the gospel to them, right? Christians means that you accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, as your Messiah. So they couldn't do that at least until they heard Jesus speak and present the good news to them. So, before he did that, were they saints or sinners? All right. Now, according to this verse, to this passage here, do sinners have spirits? Okay, good. So we have some conclusions here based on these verses. Every human has a spirit regardless of their spiritual condition. You tracking with me? Okay. You are a spirit being with a psyche or soul, if you prefer, temporarily living in a physical body. The word soul here, I've mentioned soul. The word soul is the English translation of the Greek word psyche, from which we get our English word psyche. And all three words mean exactly the same thing. I use psyche instead of soul primarily because most people have a much broader understanding of what the psyche is. As we're going to see in just a moment, people have a very limited understanding of what the word soul means. So I tend to use psyche because it is more accurate, if I can put it that way. It more accurately describes what we're talking about here, and most people have a better understanding of what that means. Now, most people, including Christians, overlook the existence of their own spirits. There have been spiritual leaders that I respect who have told me personally that the human spirit is actually the Holy Spirit within man. The divine part of man is the way they clarify that. And I understand what they're saying, but this suggests that our spirit is actually the Holy Spirit rather than our own. But we're going to discover that Scripture very clearly refers to the human spirit, distinct from the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to see. I contend that the believer's spirit is the part of him that interfaces or interacts with the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit himself. Now, you may have difficulty accepting what I say today and all the rest of the sessions for that matter, but if it's different from what you've been taught all your life and what you believed, I simply ask you to consider what I say, and as we saw in the first sessions, allow the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth, whatever that might be. Allow the Holy Spirit to say, here's what this means. That's why I'm walking you through this and letting you look at definitions of words and background and so forth so you can come to your own conclusions. Please don't believe what I say simply because I say it. As my wife will tell you, I say a lot of things that aren't necessarily accurate because I'm speaking from my own perspective at the moment, just like you are, okay? So consider what I have to say and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. There are many New Testament verses that refer to people's spirits. I'd like for us to consider just two this morning. First of all, Luke 8. Jesus went to Jairus' daughter, who had died, and according to a couple previous verses here, verses 48 and 53, it's very clear from those verses that Jairus' daughter had, in fact, died. So in verse 54 and 55, we read this, "But he," that is Jesus, took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Now, what connection was there between her spirit and her return from death, according to this passage right here? What is?
The spirit is life.
And when the spirit did what? When the spirit left, what happened to her? And when the spirit returned, what happened to her? You guys are good. It's hard for me to keep up with you guys. You have this down. When her spirit returned to her, she came back to life. The literal text in this passage is, "and returned the pneuma of her." That's literally what that Greek text says. "And returned the pneuma," spirit, "of her."
No, it was not somebody else's spirit.
Exactly. It was her pneuma, her spirit, not the Holy Spirit and not some other spirit. It was her spirit. The girl was dead. And her spirit had left her body, but it returned at Jesus' command. That's what we see in this passage here.
In Job chapter 32, when Elihu comes in and just does his day,
mm-hmm.
he says in verse 8, "But there is a spirit in the man, and the breath of the Almighty gives the understanding." So it's clear that there's a spirit in the man.
There are a lot of scriptures, and you pointed out another one here. There are a lot of scriptures that refer specifically to the human spirit. It's distinct from God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Thank you. That's a good reference, too. So these are very clear references, very clear evidence that one's human spirit exists and acts separately from one's physical body. However, the body is totally dependent upon the spirit's presence for its survival, right? But the spirit is not... Well, it's attached, related to, associated with our human body for a while, for the time, okay? But when it leaves, that's it for the body. The body's gone. It's dead. Look at Romans 8:16. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Verse 14, the previous couple of verses previous to this, refers to the Spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit. So to whom does verse 16 here refer when it says the Spirit himself? It's the Holy Spirit. There's nothing in the context, you don't see that, but I'll tell you that there's nothing in the context of these verses here that changes the subject from one Spirit to another. So when it talks about the Spirit of God, and then later says the Spirit himself is talking about the Spirit of God, there's no grammatical change in there. It's talking about the subject is the same. It's still God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But notice here it refers to our spirit. The Greek text is the pneuma of us. That's literally what the Greek text says, the pneuma of us. So how many spirits are mentioned in verse 16, and who are they? Two. Holy Spirit. And our spirit. That's right. This is pretty straightforward. But we're talking about two distinct spirits here. The main point is that our spirit is distinct from the Holy Spirit. And there are lots of other verses, as Ryan pointed out just a moment ago, there are lots of other verses that affirm that each person has his own spirit. Now, if, as some believe, don't lose track of Romans 8:16 yet, if we're looking at that particular verse, if, as some believe, our spirit is actually the Holy Spirit, then this verse is totally bizarre. And why is that? Because what? Because we see the Holy Spirit testifying with himself that we are the children of God, which is, it is ridiculous. It's bizarre. So, I respect other people's opinions, their right to have those opinions, and how they come to those opinions themselves, and I respect that. But that's the way they see it, that the Holy, that our spirit really is the Holy Spirit within us, the divine part of us. No, I see it very differently. I think there's very strong very strong scriptural evidence to support that. Any comments about this before we move on? Good question. That's where we're going. You guys are good. You anticipate all my direct. Why do I prepare for these classes? You guys could just sit here. Yeah, you're right. That's where we're heading.
So do you say animals have spirits?
Table that. That's exactly where we're going. Okay. Did you look at the next page of your handout? Okay, that's where we're going. Your spirit is the source of life to your body. Look at John 19:30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and what? Gave up his spirit. Now, what happened to Jesus when he gave up his spirit? His spirit left his body and his body died. Now, we know from the rest of this chapter, which I haven't quoted here, that people took him from the cross and buried him. In fact, one of the soldiers went around and was breaking the legs so the guys would die fast. He said, "I don't need to break his legs. He's already gone." Remember that? And some soldier came along and pierced his side with a sword, with a spear, and something happened, which very medically proves that he was dead. Okay? No question, Jesus was dead, and they buried him. So, Jesus said, "I commend my spirit into your hands." He bowed his head, and he died. The spirit left, he died. Physical body died. Look at Acts 7, verses 59 and 60. Referring to Stephen here. It says, "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now, falling asleep is a euphemism for physical death. It's substituting a gentler word or phrase for something that might seem harsh, okay? So it's a euphemism. And out of the falling asleep also helps us understand the distinction between physical death and spiritual death. He didn't cease to exist because his spirit continued, right? But he fell asleep, so to speak. That is, his body was out of commission. He died. So these are very clear references to people dying, and it speaks of their spirit leaving their bodies when they die. Now, another verse that I think is very relevant to this talks a little different perspective here is John 6:63. It says, "The Spirit gives life." Notice the word spirit is capitalized. But the context, if you were to look at this verse in its context, the context does not require, does not require reference to God's spirit or Holy Spirit. The translators capitalized spirit. You need to understand the Greek language did not capitalize words like this in the text. It capitalized the first word in the sentence, or what we would call paragraph. It also capitalized proper names, like Jesus. But when it referred to something generic like spirit or tree, it didn't capitalize it. However, the translators have to interpret what the scripture is talking, what the text is talking about. So they decide at times to capitalize the word, say, this is talking about God's spirit. You understand how that's worked? Okay. You need to understand that's how we wind up with capitalized spirit in our text. But that doesn't necessarily mean that a general reference to spirit refers specifically to the Holy Spirit. In fact, I found it rather interesting to change these capitalized spirits to lowercase spirits and look at the context and say, does that apply? And I think in this case it does. This verse, out of the 20 translations that I examined, I have computer software, lots of translations in it, and out of the 20 translations I examined, 6 of them, or 30%, use the lowercase spirit here. In other words, the translators of those versions said this is not referring to God's spirit, the Holy Spirit. So what other spirit is it talking about? Human spirit. While God does, in fact, sustain us with life, that is, God's spirit provides life to our human spirit, it's also true that the human spirit imparts life to our human psyche and bodies. They're both true. So it's just as legitimate to say the spirit, lowercase spirit, human spirit, gives life. There's also a verse that's very relevant to this. It says, spirit gives birth to spirit. And we always usually interpret that to mean the Holy Spirit gives birth to spirit. I would suggest to you, just in passing, that maybe the parents' human spirits give birth to the child's human spirit, just as their physical bodies give birth to the human physical body. I think there's a very strong case for spiritual DNA, if you want to call it that. It comes through the family. God created a system that sustains itself. Look around you. That's the nature of the world He's created here. So the spirit gives life. If a person's human spirit is wounded or underdeveloped, then their physical body probably is going to be sick. Inner healing people, you understand that?
Yes.
Right? Human spirit is wounded or underdeveloped, the human body, their human body, is probably going to be sick in some way. Because the spirit gives life. And if the spirit's not doing its job very well, the body is sick. May even die. Also, if a human spirit departs, as we've seen, the body dies. So your spirit gives life to and sustains the rest of you, your psyche and your body. Any questions or comments about... Yes, Julia? Oh, yes.
Spirit. Because when Jesus says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, that human spirit is spiritually dead.
Mm-hmm. It still exists. It still exists, right?
When we get saved, then God's spirit
recreates it.
Brings us to life.
That's right. Rebirth. You're being born again. Rebirth is a spiritual experience. You're a newer creature. But even though the non-Christians or the sinners, whatever term you want to use, even though the sinner's spirit is dead, so to speak, that doesn't mean it's laying on the floor totally dysfunctional. Okay? As we're going to see a little bit later, their spirit is very active. The Bible defines death as separation from God. Okay? Not ceasing to exist or cessation of activity.
Or else there would have been nobody for Jesus to preach to.
Bingo. That's right. Right on. Okay, your spirit is said to be within you. Psalm 143:4 says, so my spirit grows faint, where? Within me, and my heart within me is dismayed. Zechariah 12:1, the Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and who forms the spirit of man within him. 1 Corinthians 2:11 refers to man's spirit within him. Now this may be technically correct. It may be. To refer to your spirit being within you. But I think it's more likely a figure of speech. Because within implies a physical direction. All right? For something to be within or inside your physical body, it would have to be physical also. But is your spirit physical?
Why would it have to be?
By use of the word within. That's what I'm saying. My heart is within me, right? My physical organ heart is within my physical body. My kidneys are within me, but my spirit is not, because my spirit is not physical.
I would say within means co-located.
That's a good term, yep. And that's very accurate.
So does the spirit have
that? Where does the spirit exist? In a separate realm, right? We call it the spiritual realm because our spirits reside there, right? As we said in our first session here, we coexist in two different realms simultaneously. We don't coexist, but we exist in two different realms simultaneously right now. The spirit realm is right here. That doesn't mean physically. It means that's a separate realm that coexists with my physical realm. Remember the Flatlander's analogy?
Mm-hmm.
We have trouble thinking outside our four dimensions. Height, width, length, and time. We have difficulty thinking outside of that because that's all we've ever experienced. That's all we've ever known. We've heard about something else, but we really can't grasp it because we don't experience it in this life. And I want... Well, I say we haven't experienced, but in reality we have. And probably in next week, we're going to talk about that specifically. This is where we're going. The spiritual realm is not part of the physical realm. So when we say our spirit is within us, I suggest that's figurative language. Okay? Now, you are a three-part being. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every translation I looked at referred to spirit, soul, and body. Three distinct parts. Three distinct parts. Can you check that off and pass it around, please? This verse is the primary scriptural evidence of our three-part existence, though there are other verses that support this interpretation. I'd like to present something to you that you probably don't hear very often, if ever. And to support this position here, that we have three parts. I'd like to suggest to you how that came about. I think somebody referred to it just a moment ago or asked a question about it. Let's consider the creation account in Genesis, what we call Genesis 1. There are two key Hebrew words, key to this particular discussion, that we find used in Genesis chapter 1. The first word is the Hebrew word bara, which its primary definition means to create, to bring something into existence which didn't exist before. Okay? And the purest and most specific meaning of this word means to bring something new into existence without using previously existing materials, or ex nihilo, to create something out of nothing, to bring something into existence out of nothingness. That's, in the strictest meaning of the word, that's what the word Hebrew word bara means. The Hebrew word asa, on the other hand, primarily means to form something out of pre-existing materials. That is, to make. I take materials, wood, clay, stone, or whatever, and I use that to fashion or make or form something that I'm going to use. Okay? That's asa. To bring something into existence out of nothing is create. That's what these words mean. Now, the word bara, create out of nothing, occurs three times in the creation account. The first use is in Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He created the physical realm, which included physical material that we today call heavens and earth. Then he used this physical material. Verses 3 through 19 state that he formed or made, Hebrew word asa, he formed or made the stars, planets, ground, water, air, and plants. In other words, he created physical material, Genesis 1:1, and then verses 3 through 19, it says he used this material to form other things. You follow me there? Okay. Create, and then make. The second use of the word bara is in Genesis 1:21. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. So he created a new level of existence because the word bara is used here. Now, here's where it gets really foggy, kind of vague. These animals existed in the physical realm. But yet God says, it says that God created them. So what was it about them that that required a new level of creation? It's what we call an inner nature, a sentient nature, or conscious awareness, if you would. That is the ability to see your surroundings, to make a decision and act on that decision. Even little bugs do this. You know, they see, that looks, I'm hungry, that looks tasty, I choose to go over and eat that thing. The smallest bugs do this, okay? They have an awareness, they have a conscious awareness of the fact that they exist. They probably can't define themselves, but they understand that, hey, I'm here, I'm hungry, and I see something over there that looks very tasty. And they choose to do that. They choose to go over and eat that. Now we see, well, yeah, of course. But you understand, that requires a second level of creation.
So every spider I kill
is seeing your foot come down on it. Say, yeah. But you see, rocks and trees and oceans don't do this. They don't have a conscious awareness. So God created a new level of existence for them. Well, I say that. I have to qualify it. I know that tomatoes have. I know that tomato plants have feelings. I raise tomatoes, and they definitely have feelings. You treat them nicely, they do very well. You don't treat them nicely, they let you know about it. Their fruit doesn't taste as good.
All living creatures have more than just an awareness. They're able to reason to whatever degree, because they're hungry and seek food. They have to make decisions.
And that's, you're exactly right. And that's part of this package that they have here, this ability to do that. That's why I say to be aware of their environment, to make a decision, okay, and to act on that decision. Now, we're talking about the same kind of thing here. So I'm sorry?
We sort of get hung up in thinking that animals, in fact, have spirits. It's the same type of spirit that we have. If the Lord did not breathe into animals and give them the spirit.
Yeah, you're right on target, and I'm going to go through in just a moment and demonstrate that. Yes, thank you. Again, you guys are good. I'm just kind of a discussion leader here, that's all. Look in Genesis 1:25. Well, excuse me. These things we're talking about here are equivalent to what we would call a low-level soul or psyche functions. Okay? Very low level. Just to interject that thought, and then we'll go on to the next verse. Genesis 1:25. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. Now, the word made is the Hebrew word asah, which means to form out of previously existing materials. And it says that he made the land creatures. So there was no additional creation required for this step. Do you see that? There already was a physical existence. So God used the physical materials to form their physical bodies. There already was a conscious awareness, whatever, however we want to have. However we want to define that, they had a conscious awareness already. So God used the same kind of conscious awareness, the same kind of level of existence in the land animals that he had used in the sea and air animals. You okay with that? So again, we see a low-level soul or psyche functions, as do the air and sea creatures. Now these have physical existence, which was first level creation, and this sentient ability, if you would, the ability, the second level of creation. Now the third use of the word bara, create something out of nothing, occurs in Genesis 1:27. It says, so God created man in his own image. He created a new level of existence, which we call spirit life. Only humanity is in this category. The Bible states this after he had created all other living creatures on the earth. And it says, let us create man in our image.
So what do you say a dream is? What do you say a dream is?
That's a soul function, which I think we'll see in just a little bit. It can also be... Good question. Let's pursue this, okay? And we need... In fact, actually, this next verse is kind of lead us into that discussion a bit. Genesis 1:26. God says... Remember now, in Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created, bara, out of nothing, created man. But the previous verse, verse 26, says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. The word make here is the Hebrew word asah, to form out of previously existing materials. So, did God create man out of nothing, or did he make him from existing materials? Well, the answer is yes. He did both. Man has a physical body and soul functions similar to the other creatures. So no new creation required for that part of our beings, right? However, man's body and psyche, he made man's body and psyche out of previously existing materials, whatever material the psyche is formed of. I really don't know. However, the word bara, used in verse 27, shows the new level of existence is not shared with other creatures. So humans have physical bodies, we have sentient abilities, a psyche or soul, and we have a spirit. My theory is this, for whatever it's worth, let me offer it. Man's spirit empowers his psyche, enhancing or supplementing its abilities, causing man's psyche abilities to far exceed those of animals. That's true for most of us. I understand there are probably humans around whose psyche abilities don't exceed those of animals. Just observe them. I'm being facetious here. But the point is, animals have what we would call soul functions, the ability to be aware of my environment, to see something, to recognize a need that I have, to see a potential solution and decide to take action to satisfy my need based on what's available in my environment. That is what we would call a soul function. Bugs have it, crickets have it, humans have it. But the human form or expression of that is far superior to what a cricket would do. And I suggest it's because the human spirit energizes or activates or empowers the human psyche far beyond what a cricket could possibly do. So we're talking about similar types of functions here, but we're talking about really different levels of performance. You follow me? Yes?
The insect's lower level of thinking or whatever, and our higher support, could you simply think that the three tripartite thing would be body, mind, and spirit?
We're going that direction. Can you put that on pause for just a moment? Again, you guys are good. You're anticipating every call here. This is good. That's exactly where we're going. I'm going to show you a chart in just a little bit. Let's consider, first of all, I provide on the next page in your worksheet, I provide a chart at the top of that sheet, which kind of summarizes what I've done here in Genesis chapter 1, the three levels of creation account. There are three creative acts, one for each level of existence. Has everyone signed in this morning? Would you pass this to the back row, please? Thank you. There are three levels of creation existence here, based on the Hebrew word bara. The first one was for physical existence. The second use of bara was for living creatures, that is, physical body and psyche. They are living creatures. They're not just rocks and plants, okay? They are living creatures. That psyche function or soul function is what distinguishes them from the inanimate objects, if you would. The third use of bara is for a spirit creature, and that's humans. We have physical body, psyche, and spirit. You okay with that? We are three-part beings. Not only are there scriptures that state that and identify the three parts, I think even the creation account demonstrates it and shows how it came about. I'm going to offer here a proposed model of our human structure, and this can only be an educated guess. We're asking questions and alluding to it already. I think Ryan and Julian have already made statements about this. I'm going to present a model to you that is my own model. Our spirits and psyches are not physical. So we can't perform surgery on a human being and say, there's their psyche over here and there's their spirit. Yeah, separate. We can't do that, because these things don't exist in the physical realm. The spirit and psyche both are related to what we might call the inner person. And it's very hard, if not impossible, for us as humans to distinguish between them. In fact, when you look at scriptures, they seem to overlap in places. So it's hard for us to distinguish. But Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit." So it distinguishes between soul and spirit. It's very hard for us to follow that. It's hard for us to see the distinction in places. But that probably indicates that this thing is really beyond our abilities to do. So we can talk in generalities and say, here's what I see, but I'm not sure about this over here, okay? So what I'm about to present to you is not hard and fast. There is no solid boundary here. The one thing exists on one side and something else exists on the other side. A lot of song and dance here to prepare you for what I'm about to present. This model is totally speculative, and it's based on hints that we see in Scripture. Scripture doesn't define these things. The Bible is not a technical manual, right? So we don't see technical definitions and delineations of things in Scripture. We do some things, but not that's not typical. So we have to infer a lot of things from what Scripture says. The model includes the human spirit, psyche, and body. And again, I want to remind you I'm using the word psyche instead of soul for a reason. Before we go on, what is the traditional definition of a soul? It consists of three things. What is the traditional definition of soul?
Mind,
will, and emotions. That's the traditional definition of soul. That definition is not in Scripture. There's no way the Scripture says the soul consists of the mind, will, and emotions. Scripture doesn't say that. So where did that definition come from? Probably psychology. Even Christian students and scholars come to that conclusion. It's based on people's study and perspective, okay? But the issue to me is whether our will is part of our psyche. That is the issue for me. Now, I can look at some of the same scriptures that other people have done, and I can understand why they might conclude that the will is part of the psyche, because, like I said, the Scripture doesn't delineate between solid boundaries and say, these functions over here are strictly spirit, these functions over here are strictly psyche. It doesn't do that. So I can understand, by looking at scriptures, how people might conclude that, well, the will is part of the psyche, the soul. However, I suggest, for very specific reasons I won't go into it in today's presentation, that decisiveness is the trait that we find in the psyche instead of will. You see, I attribute will to the spirit based on my Bible study and understanding and so forth, and also the general characteristics that I see of human psyche and spirit as defined in Scripture. So let me present this model to you of a human being. It's my current model. It's evolved over the years, and it may change with time. This is where I am right now. Let's consider, first of all, the human spirit. Look at the description there. It exists in the spiritual realm. It is eternal, and it's what I would call stable. That is, after salvation, there are only small, slow changes in our spirit. Okay? Salvation is a radical transformation, so much so radical it's called a new being, a new person. But other than that, changes in our spirit are very small by comparison and spread out over time. So it's the spirit tends to be very stable in that sense. Let's consider the traits of our human spirit. Now, again, this is my perspective. You will not see these definitions anywhere in Scripture. This is my perspective. I'm offering this to you as my model. In the human spirit, I attribute these traits. Character, which I define as a God-given true self, the real you. Now, your character consists of many things. I identify aptitudes, which we call spiritual gifts or natural abilities. We talk about character traits, such as the fruit of the Spirit and other godly traits that we see listed in Scripture. What I call tendencies, personality traits, extrovert, introvert, structured, flexible, and so forth. I call them tendencies because these are the ways we tend to operate. When we get into talking about the psyche here, we see that that's not always the case because we choose to do things differently. Also, one of the traits of the human spirit is what I call compelling interests. My contention is that God gives us these things, these aptitudes, these character traits, these tendencies, and compelling interests. This is part of our OEM, our original equipment manufacturer. This is our part of our original equipment that God created us with. All right? Also, in the human spirit, by the way, I'm having a workshop that deals with these very points here starting October 20 on Wednesday nights for four consecutive Wednesday nights, just in case you're interested. Watch the schedule. Human will, I attribute to the human spirit. Conscience, that is the knowledge of good and evil. Subconscious thought and memory, possibly. And something we don't often talk about, spiritual senses. Hearing, sight, smell, taste, and touch, or however they are defined in the spiritual realm. These are the traits of the human spirit as I see it. Again, this is my model. Human psyche, the description, it exists in the spiritual realm or the psychical realm. I don't know. I don't see the Bible define what we might call a psychical realm. That is, something related I'm not talking about psychic as in occult. I'm talking about psychical as related to our psyche. All right? I can see why people define a psychical realm. For one thing, the second use of the word bara in the creation account says God created this awareness. Okay, so is it physical? Does it exist like a rock does? No, it doesn't. So where does it exist? I don't know. I understand when people attribute it to a psychical realm. My best answer is, I don't have a clue where it exists. I do know that the psyche is associated with the human spirit, so that when the human dies, we see psyche and spirit functions in the dead person, as described in Scripture. Okay, their body's dead, but they still exist. They still have their conscious awareness. They still have all these other functions. Read the parables of Jesus, for example. Anyway, where does the human psyche exist? Best answer, I don't know. I do know, however, that it is eternal. I would say that it's volatile or dynamic. That is, it changes easily and quickly. Why is that? Well, let's consider the traits of the human psyche. This is what I call conscious awareness. It's a mind or reasoning or intellect. It's the kind of thing we were talking about a while ago. What I call decisiveness or decision-making. The human spirit says, this is my will. This is what I intend to do. And the human psyche says, okay, based on that, here's what I choose to do. I make a decision based on that. This is how the two parts of your nature interact. A human psyche probably has some level of memory, aptitudes, perspectives, and behavior patterns, including residual ones from your former sinful life. Yes, Mary?
Well, I just want to ask, stop the flow of this and change it, but how would this account, I'm good with this, but how about people with dementia? They get to that end stage of life, and if this changes easily and quickly, but yet is eternal, what is eternal? The spirit that was given to us when we chose salvation? And that is the stable part that is eternal in the spiritual realm? Or how we've changed and grown through life? But then what about people who died with dementia?
What do you see happening here? She's processing. That's what I want every one of you to do. That's exactly what I'm wanting to do. I'm raising a lot of questions. I'm making a lot of provocative statements. I'm trying to get you to think outside your little rigid four-dimensional thinking, okay? I'm trying to get us off of our Flatlanders analogy, so to speak, so we think in broader terms. The question here is, what about people who have brain impairment? High cholesterol, for example, that causes certain parts of the brain to become dysfunctional. A person has an accident which injures a certain part of his brain, and therefore he loses particular functions. We can map the brain. This part of the brain is responsible for this. This part of the brain is responsible for something else. And we can map it. We can see it happen. So that's the physical organ of the brain, you know, and our whole language is oriented towards that. We say, well, the problem is really between your ears, you know. Well, that's where your brain is, between your ears. At least that's where most of our brains are. But we think in these physical terms because we live in a physical-oriented world. It's called worldly thinking. The world thinks physical reality is all there is. There is nothing other than physical reality. So we have to attribute all these weird functions and so forth to something physical. So we say we can feel satisfied that, okay, yeah, this is all part of our physical realm. I could talk about this kind of thing for a very long time. But the point is, here's my bottom line in this. You are highly integrated. The three parts of your being are so integrated that they work in sync with each other. They work together. When one part of your being rebels against the other, you have a serious problem. And just about everybody can see it. But we are highly integrated so that our spirit, psyche, and body work together in unison. Otherwise, we wouldn't be a being. We would be a happening, probably. So when part of our spirit is dysfunctional through lack of salvation or woundedness or whatever, it appears quite often as mental illness, which is a psyche function. It can also evidence itself as a physical illness because we are highly integrated. Whatever affects one of you affects the rest of you.
And I think about the scripture that says that our physical body is wasting away or deteriorating, and you have also all those physical things in the brain, all the synapses and the
dendrites, synapses, and all that stuff, yeah.
And the enzymes and so forth.
Right. I refuse to believe that
so the spirit is limited.
Yes.
Well, I have a physical perspective of that.
Mm-hmm.
Gears. The gears work together. You got two
yes.
gears. You got the psychic gear, you got the spiritual gear, you got the physical gear. Okay,
right.
Suppose one of those teeth fall off.
That's right.
Or wear off in the physical. They're no longer connecting tightly with the psyche, and so the psyche stops to function the way it should.
Yes.
The spirit is still there. They're all still there.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not functioning in their proper ability.
Right.
Because something's worn out. Something's gone. And I came to that conclusion when my mother had Alzheimer's for 7 years. Mm-hmm. Like, where was my mother? She's here
right.
alive, but where is my mother?
Right.
She's still alive, so she's still had a spirit. She still had a psyche. But physically, nothing from her psyche could go through the physical to relate to us, whether she had feelings or not feelings, or any recognition or not recognition. That's my interpretation of what you just put down.
These are excellent questions, excellent perspectives. At this point, they're all conjecture or speculation, because we don't see. We don't see. We can't detect. We can't measure human spirit. We can't see, detect, or measure human psyche. We know they exist, but we can't say, okay, this is what's happening here, okay? Here's the point, however. As all these comments have confirmed or reinforced, we are highly integrated. Our spirit, psyche, and body are highly integrated. They work in unison with each other. And when one has a problem, it's like a gear that loses a tooth. The rest of the body, excuse me, the rest of the being has kind of a handicap, if you would. It doesn't reach its full potential. We are highly integrated. How this all works, I don't know. I just kind of see it happening. Was another question over here?
Yeah, Ryan? I was wondering, if you think somebody is born like with deficiencies or mental retardation, what do you think that is? Human body condition, that their body was corrupted through the fall, and that they still have an active and vibrant psyche and spirit that are willing to be, waiting to be perfected if they reach salvation with Christ? In some cases, they can't even decide whether or not they're using
it. I'll have to fall back to my canned answer. I don't know. I'm honest. I'm trying to be honest with you, very candid here. All we can do is speculate. And I can offer an explanation, but I have no idea whether it's right. Okay?
I think that's part of why the world has worked so hard to find that physical evidence.
Exactly.
Why we put so much value in that quantitative
exactly.
understanding of things.
And that's why we look for genetic evidence of problems, family problems and so forth. We look for genetic tags or whatever. Let me go ahead and finish this and wrap it up, okay? And we can come back and spend the last few moments discussing this. Again, I'm doing this intentionally. I'm messing with your minds, with your psyches. I'm messing with you. I'm trying to get you to think beyond our normal day-to-day thinking, okay? Because the Bible is bigger than our life. Okay? And future sessions, we're going to be talking about expanded areas of awareness and functionality. That's where we're going. Exactly how we're going to get there, I don't know. But I know that's part of our target here, okay? Human psyche. Memory, attitudes, perspectives, and behavior patterns, including residual ones from our former self. When you were a sinner, you were an excellent sinner. You learned all kinds of sinful attitudes and behavior. And when you became a Christian, you became a new creature, except you still have all those learned habits. You still have all those life patterns and ruts that you developed as a sinner. And that's why a major theme in the New Testament is repentance. Now, repentance is not getting down and bawling your eyes out and crying out asking for forgiveness. Repentance may result in that, but repentance literally means to change your mind. Metanoia, transform your mind, to change the way you think. And that's why it's important here. Because our psyche carries over all this garbage from our previous life and says, hey, this is the way I do things. This is just me. And your spirit has to become dominant and say, no, that's the way I was. That me no longer exists. I am a new creature now, a new creation. That kind of thing is no longer appropriate for me. And therefore, I repent, transform my mind. I'm sorry, I need to go ahead and wrap this up, okay? I hope we'll have time for questions and comments afterwards. So that's why repentance is crucial here. It's a psyche function to change your mind, transform the way you think. Human psyches, feelings and emotions, and also what I call personality is the expression of yourself. Your character is a spiritual function. How do I know that? Because the spiritual aspects of your character are what we call spiritual gifts and godly traits, which are spiritual. So your true character, the real you, is spirit in nature. Your personality is how you choose to express yourself or present yourself based on all these psyche functions. I perceive that this person needs, I want that person to respect me for certain ways, and therefore I choose to present myself in a certain way. That's personality. It's the presentation of yourself, whereas character is your true nature, who you really are. Of human body, description exists in the physical realm, obviously. It's temporal, and it will be replaced eventually with a spiritual body. Thank God. Let's go for it. The traits of the human body. Sensory info. Again, the senses, hearing, sight, smell, taste, and touch, but also bodily feelings such as hunger, comfort, and pain. Those are all traits of the human body. We are highly integrated. These things all work together to produce me and you. We are highly wonderful creatures. And God has made us. We are wonderful creatures. And we function wonderfully. It's amazing that we do as well as we do. It's because God has given us this ability, and I could go on and talk forever. Let me move on. This is my current model of human structure. And you think, well, so what? Who cares? Well, as Christians, we need to be a basic understanding of how we're constructed and how we function. For example, you can't change your basic character, the true nature, your true you, but your personality does change with time based on circumstances and so forth. Now, you obviously have a lot of questions. I've intentionally messed with your minds and raised a lot of questions. Probably want to know how I developed this model from Scripture. But I'm not going to drag you through the hundreds of Scriptures that led me to this model. And for that, you'll be grateful. Because it would take a very long time, months. The bottom line is that you are a spiritual being with a psyche temporarily living in this physical body. The world says, this is me. And I'm saying, no, it's not. It's a disposable shell. But if your emphasis, if you have a worldly way of thinking, like time is running out, if you have a worldly way of thinking, then you have to find physical attributes that explain the things that you observe. You can't do that. And you have to come to some really weird conclusions to make that work. But this so shows us that you are a spiritual being. You have a psyche, and you're temporarily living in a physical body. In closing, we consider the human spirit today. We saw that every person has one. It's the source of life to your body. It's said to be within you, which is probably figurative. And we also examined your three-part nature or existence. Next week, we're going to do a deeper exploration into the human spirit. Right now, I'd like for you to take that card that you picked up, I hope, on the way in. Data review and meditation card. On the first part of that card, I would like for you to write the main points or scriptures that really seems significant to you today. Especially significant. And in the second part, I want you to describe what you're going to do differently this week because of what we discussed today. You see, we can read the Bible, understand what it says, figure out how it applies to us, but the fourth question is, what am I going to do about it? That's what I'm trying to address here with this card. What are you going to do differently this week based on what we've discussed this morning? If we're not changing lives here, I'm out of here. If we're going to sit through sessions like this and go out and do things exactly the way we always have, we're wasting our time, yours and mine. I teach for changing lives. That's my function. That's why I exist, a large part of who I am. So I'm asking you to say, based on what I have heard today, based on what the Holy Spirit has spoken to me as I've sat here and listened to Larry's rantings and ravings, what has God said to me, and what am I going to do differently now on that basis? What am I going to do differently? I'd like for you to put that on the second part of your card, if you would please. I'd like for you to review your notes throughout the week as you have opportunity. Process, meditate, consider what we've talked about here. And let the Holy Spirit give you additional insight on these matters. Learning doesn't just happen in this room. Learning is a continuing progress. In closing, let me pronounce a blessing over you. May the Holy Spirit make you increasingly aware of the existence and importance of your human spirit. Amen. If you need to leave, you are welcome to leave. You're welcome to leave now. If you'd like to stay and chat, ask questions, I'd love to stay and chat with you. Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week.